Are you confused by the headlines you read every day? Lawyers argue in U.S. courts that pornography falls under the constitutional right of free speech. There's a strong movement to replace Judeo-Christian influences in schools with extreme multiculturalism. There's a clear, declared agenda among radical feminists to dismantle the concepts of the traditional family. Homosexuals want to totally redefine marriage. What is happening to America? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Make no mistake about it, there is a cultural war raging inside the United States with both sides claiming the moral high ground. Does the ideology of what is often called radical liberalism present a danger to the culture of the United States and to the biblical foundations of the Christian religion? The American Republic is founded on ideals of liberal democracy rooted in concepts of individual freedom and equality. But the political and social liberalism of the early 21st century is in many ways radically different than the ideals of the founding fathers. What we see today is really a radical or modern liberalism, which is a result of two centuries of political and social evolution in the United States. To understand the evolution of modern liberalism, you have to go back to the time in Western civilization known as the Enlightenment. After the collapse of the Roman Empire, Europe entered a thousand-year period labeled the Middle Ages, sometimes called the Dark Ages. It was a time of political unrest and poverty and feudalism, as well as an age of great cathedrals and royalty that claimed divine right to rule. The one unifying institution during the Middle Ages was the Catholic Church. Catholicism's ecclesiastical authority extended over much of Europe, becoming the center of social life in many communities. It's hard to imagine, though, the sheer horror and confusion of the 14th century with the Hundred Years' War, the Black Death, which killed one-third of the population between India and Iceland, or the anarchy that followed in the wake of disease and war. In the next century, the economic structure and social life of Europe began to experience dramatic changes, including a cultural renaissance, a revival of art, literature, and music. In the 16th century, religious protesters launched the Reformation in response to corruption in the Catholic Church. During the Middle Ages, Catholic theologians believed that they were establishing God's kingdom on the earth. In their theology, earthly kings received their authority from the church. Corruption in the church's hierarchy and the papacy, in many cases more concerned with politics than spiritual purity, eroded trust in the integrity of the Catholic Church. Christian Protestants, protesters, began to challenge papal authority. Over time, reformers began debating the idea of monarchies ruling by divine authorization. Political leaders in Protestant areas became actually more and more secular. Science flourished, and philosophers began to assert that human problems could be solved by human reason. Within 100 years, the Reformation had split Europe into battling religious factions. Wars fought over territory and power had been replaced by wars fought over religion. These trends produced a period of time in European history, in the 1600s to the late 1800s, known as the Age of Reason and the Enlightenment. The philosophers of the Enlightenment didn't see human nature as hopelessly corrupt as taught by Catholic and Protestant theologians, but avowed that humankind could solve its problems through reason and scientific thought. This laid the foundation for political and social liberalism and began to place great value on personal liberty and equality. Now, many Enlightenment philosophers accepted the idea of a creator, but they tended to reject the miracles and supernatural events claimed in the Bible. The new philosophy was that God revealed truth in nature, which could be discovered through observation and reason. For many Enlightenment philosophers, the Bible was considered a book of good teachings, but it was stripped of its mysterious workings of God. Even the divinity of Jesus Christ was questioned. The founding fathers of the United States attempted to create a government promoting ideals of the Enlightenment, like personal liberty, equality, and the positive aspects of human nature, while still promoting the moral foundation contained in the Christian Bible. These men were realists. They knew that the human tendency to turn freedom into lawlessness could only be checked by the ideals of a diverse yet moral Christian heritage. They envisioned a society based upon freedom of religion and the belief that if people worship God in their own way, the results would be peace and prosperity for all. At the same time, they rejected the class system and religious hierarchy of the Middle Ages. The philosophical influences of the Enlightenment can be seen in the Declaration of Independence. And the most famous quote in American history is Jefferson's, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." You also see the influences of the Enlightenment in the Declaration that these rights are an entitlement from, quote, nature's laws and the God of nature. In the American Republic, equality and the personal pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness replaced the old ideals that life was lived under the restrictions of the omnipresent church and a civil government ordained by the church. Government no longer had any divine authority, but was a human institution elected by the populace designed to protect personal rights that were ordained by God. Still, from their writings, it is obvious that many of the founding fathers believed that the stability of the country, even its ability to survive, depended upon a strong concept, Christian morality. In the next segment, we're going to be discussing the philosophy of radical liberalism and how it is shaping the future of this country.
Did God give us the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Commandments? It's a crucial question. Never has our world had such a critical need for moral guidance and direction. Plenty of people think of these ten principles as good suggestions, but how many people view these commands for what they are, our Creator's blueprint for a peaceful and prosperous society? They're designed to protect us, our families, and our communities. They're a guide to transform the way we think, what we do, and how we live our lives. For your free copy of this 80-page booklet, call 1-800-966-9232. Discover why they're the Ten Commandments and not just the Ten Suggestions. There's no cost or obligation. Call right now for your free copy. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Welcome back to a very important Good News program on radical liberalism and its impact on your life and future. Many of the founding fathers feared that democracy could unleash anarchy. There had to be limits to the concepts of equality and pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. In 1781, they created the Articles of Confederation to govern the relationships between the states. After only 7 years, this new government was in disarray. So, as they said, in order to create a more perfect union, these remarkable men created the Constitution of the United States. From its inception, the people of the American Republic struggled with the limitations of rule of law, which restricts behavior for the good of society, and the philosophy of equality and personal pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. The entire experiment relied on a common morality based in the Christian Bible. American liberalism is based in the concept that all men are created equal and that government should protect each citizen's freedom in their pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. The problem with modern radical liberalism is its rejection of moral and societal restraints on individual behavior that were part of the foundational concepts of the founding fathers. Also, the removal of the Bible as society's moral guide changes the ideals of the original republic and threatens its very existence. Robert Bork, famous jurist, was nominated for the Supreme Court by President Ronald Reagan, but not confirmed because of his outspoken stance on the philosophy of radical liberalism. In his controversial book, Slouching Towards Gomorrah, Bork sees radical liberalism as containing two major ideals that are flawed. One is what he calls radical egalitarianism, which is the attempt to control the equity of outcomes instead of providing equal opportunities. The second is radical individualism, which promotes the eradication of personal limits for self-gratification regardless of societal consequences. To the radical liberal, the role of government is to create laws that guarantee that all outcomes in human interaction are equal and that everyone has total freedom in pursuit of his or her definition of happiness. The irony is that radical liberalism promises liberty, but its end result is more and more restrictions. You know, radical liberalism isn't just shaping the culture of the United States, it's also changing religion. To discuss how radical liberalism is molding religion, we're joined via telephone hookup with Randy Stiver, pastor in the United Church of God and a regular here on Good News Radio. Randy, it's great to have you back on the program.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Gary.
On today's program, we've been discussing how the ideals of a liberal democracy like ours has really changed over the last two centuries. How much has the Christian religion in the United States been affected by modern radical liberalism?
Well, Gary, I think anybody who is watchful can recognize the nation has come a long way from what the Founding Fathers' concept of freedom of religion in order to promote a diverse Christianity as the foundation of our society was. It's a long ways from that. There are three major liberal trends that I think have had enormous impact on Christianity in this country. The first one is this, and that's the idea that all concepts of morality are equal. And it's a pretty insidious thought when you give it some consideration. Freedom to pursue happiness, in essence, has come to mean that there are no absolute truths and that all morality becomes based on subjective criteria. In other words, it's what I think is the truth rather than what is the objective truth. This is typified by a book that came out a bunch of years ago called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It doesn't matter what I do or what you do, we're all okay. That's a type of tolerance. It changes definitions so that it, in essence, becomes immoral to maintain biblical standards of morality. And then there's a second trend, and that is, in fact, radical feminism. And radical feminism has this philosophy, as far as the Bible goes. It thinks that since most of the Bible was written by men, the many feminists' approach to Scripture is that it is simply the victors write the history sort of interpretation. And that means, when you get down to the bottom line, that anything that doesn't fit the feminist agenda and the feminist dogma, they discard as male influence instead of divine revelation. What that has done, among other things, it has produced and sanctioned some of the worst scholarship in modern times, particularly in anything that touches on issues of morality and is connected to the Bible. And the third trend, disturbing trend that I think we can see from what you're discussing here, radical liberalism, is what might be called the democratizing of churches. In a sense, democratizing of churches would amount to dumbing down churches biblically and numbing down churches spiritually. They become numb to what God's word actually says, to the point that doctrines of churches reflect current culture instead of being a moral authority that holds culture to the higher standards of God's word. Now, a good example in fairly recent times here is the controversy that many Christian denominations are now facing over whether they should ordain homosexual clergy. The Bible teachings are being subjected to a culture of tolerance. That really means an acceptance of a behavior, as in this case, that is condemned as sin in Scripture.
We know the value of the individual and personal liberty are certainly Christian ideals, and they are part of liberalism and the concept of a liberal democracy. So how does a Christian relate to the basic tenets of radical liberalism?
Well, let's look first, Gary, at this point. God places enormous value on each individual person. And that is probably explained most clearly in a number of very direct scriptures, but one in particular that many people are familiar with from the book of John, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. Every human, every individual is very, very precious to God. He created human beings to be his children. And each person has been given by God abilities and personality traits that makes him or her unique and intensely valuable as an individual. Now, God's great value on individuals does not in any way sanction what we see developing in America, which might be typified as spiritually criminal pursuit of happiness by what can only be described as a type of personal anarchy. And that is essentially saying that there are no boundaries on personal behavior. When you read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for example, the emphasis there is not on personal rights, but on personal responsibility. The rights of the individual can only be protected in a society where each citizen has really a foundationally deep-rooted responsibility to restrict behavior that is harmful or immoral to others.
Individuality
is good, but it is individuality, shall we say, within the law.
In the first segment, we talked about Robert Bork's book and what he called radical egalitarianism. Maybe just briefly, what do you think about that?
Well, when I hear the word egalitarianism, I always go find a dictionary and look it up again. I can't seem to stick that definition in my mind, and every time I read a definition, I thought, oh, okay, well, I knew that. Egalitarianism amounts to a belief in the equality of all people in political, economic, and social life. And it sounds fine, and to a certain degree it is. The Bible reveals, in fact, that all individuals are equal in opportunity to receive the love of God. We all stand before God. But we're not all equal, however, in abilities or outcomes of life. We have different talents, different personalities. We exert more character on ourselves, some do, than others, and end up with either the blessings of good character or the problems that come from bad character. Every human being, though, is a unique creation with those particular abilities and talents. In fact, it reminds me of a parable that Jesus gave. It's called the parable of the talents, where a king went off on a trip into a far country and he gave certain of his servants some talents. He gave one talent, another two talents, another five talents. And in a sense, using particularly the wordplay of the word talent, God does give us various abilities and talents. We stand equal before him as far as his love and the future in the kingdom of God, but we all have different mixes of abilities and gifts and motivation. So when you talk about egalitarianism, as Judge Bork did, we see in a society that they're trying to level out the outcomes for everyone. Well, that is a form of socialism as far as political science goes, where you try to give everybody the same thing no matter what they do. And that isn't what the Bible teaches at all.
Radical liberalism and Christianity are the opposite views of life. We'll be back to continue our discussion with Randy Stiver right after this.
Did God give us the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Commandments? It's a crucial question. Never has our world had such a critical need for moral guidance and direction. Plenty of people think of these ten principles as good suggestions, but how many people view these commands for what they are, our Creator's blueprint for a peaceful and prosperous society? They're designed to protect us, our families, and our communities. They're a guide to transform the way we think, what we do, and how we live our lives. For your free copy of this 80-page booklet, call 1-800-966-9232. Discover why there are the Ten Commandments and not just the Ten Suggestions. There's no cost or obligation. Call right now for your free copy. 1-800-966-9232.
Welcome back to Good News Radio. We're discussing radical liberalism with Pastor Randy Stiver. You know, Randy, at the heart of radical liberalism is a resistance to behavioral restraints. Now, this seems confusing because political liberalism tends to create more and more laws in order to achieve its social agenda. Why does a philosophy that is based on freedom from boundaries end up creating more restrictive laws?
Well, I could toss an example out to you, Gary. This is a provoking question indeed. George Orwell wrote a book called Animal Farm, which was a satire against communism many years ago. And it started out with all the animals being equal on this farm. And pretty soon, though, you found out that the pigs were more equal than all the other animals, in a sense. they begin to write the legislation to make sure that the equality maintained the status of leadership that they ended up with. But how it translates down in our neighborhood and on the street in America and anywhere else, too, for that matter. Now, take the argument for pornography. Sexual freedom is one of the basic tenets of radical liberal philosophy. Frankly, in some ways, I almost think it is the basic tenet, and that in many respects, this philosophy that is developed is simply to sanction guiltless sexual immorality of any sort. But it certainly is one of the basic ones. Christian churches in America have traditionally fought against pornography in defense of the sacredness of sex in marriage, which is certainly a biblical stance, whereas the radical liberal approach states that there can be no governmental enforcement of religion, therefore pornography is a right in the pursuit of happiness. Now, in the name of the freedom of new laws, or in the name of that freedom, new laws end up being passed that restrict religion's infringement on the pursuit of happiness. We're just barely 50 years after the start of Playboy magazine. That was just their 50th anniversary. It was only a few months ago. So this is a timely issue. Pornography then becomes a free speech issue under this category of this typically judicially formed legislation rather than necessarily legislation that comes out of legislative bodies. The proliferation of pornography through the creation of those laws eventually allows it to become tolerated, and the more it's tolerated and accepted in print and in movies and television, the more it insidiously roots itself into our society, and particularly now on the Internet.
You know, I want to take a look, just in the little bit of time we have left, at the biblical approach to law. In the New Testament, the Apostle James writes about the perfect law of liberty. Those seem like two contradictory terms, law and liberty. What does he mean by that?
Well, that is the essence of the solution that Christ is going to bring to this world, Gary, through the coming of the kingdom of God. The perfect law of liberty is the law of God. And freedom, and even the founding fathers would have told you this, and they did over and over again when people go back and read their speeches and their biographies, freedom is not anarchy. Anarchy is the destruction of all freedoms, ultimately. Freedom flows from a society that obeys the right laws. That's where freedom is rooted in. It's rooted in responsibility. Now, the law that actually governs all life in the universe is God's law. And it is the perfect law of liberty or the law of freedom because it frees you or me to love God, to love our neighbor as ourself, and in so doing to pursue the true happiness that God wants for his children to have. When we break that law, it brings penalties, cause and effect. So if you obey the law, you avoid the penalties. And the kingdom of God, when Christ returns to this earth, is going to establish this law, the perfect law of liberty, in fact, as the law of the land. And true freedom will ring at that time.
So when you get down to it, real liberty can only come through proper law.
Exactly right.
You know, Randy, it's a pleasure to have you on the program.
Well, glad to be with you, Gary. Call me again.
The paradox of the human condition is that true liberty can only be obtained by a common law that restricts behavior that is harmful to society. The creator of the universe knows how life works. He has given humanity a set of laws that protect the rights of the individual, the family, and greater society. The Constitution of the United States is one of the most incredible documents ever written. It is the pinnacle of the concepts of the Enlightenment, tempered with the realization of the need for rule of law and recognition of the necessity of the moral restraints of the Christian Bible. But in the end, the Constitution can't fix the real problem with human government. All human government eventually fails because it is run by human beings with a nature that is a mixture of good and evil. As Christians, we must never forget that the only real eternal solution to human government isn't human. It is the return of Jesus Christ to establish his Father's kingdom on the earth. To receive your copy of the Ten Commandments, call this toll-free number, 1-800-966-9232. If you would like to email us here on Good News Radio, the address is gnradio@ucg.org. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Did God give us the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Commandments? It's a crucial question. Never has our world had such a critical need for moral guidance and direction. Plenty of people think of these 10 principles as good suggestions, but how many people view these commands for what they are, our Creator's blueprint for a peaceful and prosperous society? They're designed to protect us, our families, and our communities. They're a guide to transform the way we think, what we do, and how we live our lives. For your free copy of this 80-page booklet, call 1-800-966-9232. Discover why they're the 10 commandments and not just the 10 suggestions. There's no cost or obligation. Call right now for your free copy, 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.